Good morning. If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? There are a couple of announcements I'd like to bring attention to. Is one, today after church, we're having a fellowship luncheon down the fellowship hall, and I'd like to invite everybody to come down and enjoy some fried chicken, and I don't know what side dishes are, but I'm sure there'll be plenty, okay? And session members, don't forget this coming Friday, we got session at 2 o'clock, and the birthdays today, June 5th, Kathy Rogers' birthday, and June 19th is Kathy and Penland and Zoe Sam's. But also one other announcement I'd like to bring is the Missions Committee supports the VRQ out in Swannanoa, and we do a meal out there once every other month on the second Saturday. And this coming Saturday is the time that we do that, and we normally take a gift with us from the Missions Committee, but we're short in the funds for the Missions Committee. So if you'd like to make a one-time donation to the VRQ, make it out to them and either give it to myself or Kathy, and we're going to be serving a meal to them this coming Saturday. So, but we'd appreciate if you'd consider doing that. And any other announcements?
I just want to say thank you from Bob and me and my mom for prayers. We're still in a war zone at the house after the flooding, but if there's any request that I can ask is, please push the insurance adjuster and the carpet layer so we can get Mom back down to her area, because it was her apartment that got flooded with the water heater. So she's living with us upstairs. It's a little bit hard on her, but I do appreciate all of your prayers. We have felt them. We really, truly have felt them. So thank you very much.
We had a great Sunday school class today. We're in Proverbs, and it's wisdom literature, and that's what I'm bringing up. Well, the reason I say this, show of hands, who has key to the church? Who has key to the church? Okay, we are responsible. I am responsible for making sure this building is locked up, okay? And if you go out the door, please, if you're not going to lock the door, make sure somebody that has a key, make sure they know they need to lock up. And that's all I'm going to say about it. I came up here, and it has been wide open before. So thank you for that cooperation.
Okay. If there's no other announcements, please take your bulletin and turn to the inside front cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, "Oh,
let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
let's continue our worship by standing and doing the call to worship, which is printed in your bulletin. It is a new one, a new praise song. If you could, we're going to do it a little differently than what's written here. We've got, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." That last, "Our God is an awesome God," repeat that. Okay? Just follow along. Just be fine.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just saying thank you for the privilege of being here in your house to worship. We ask, Lord, that your presence be with us, guide us, direct us, and forgive us for our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you would now please turn to number 354, The Church's One Foundation. Please be seated. And as you know, we're going through the shorter catechisms, and this morning we're going to do question 13, 14, and 15. I'll read the question and you do the answer that's printed in bold in your bulletin. Question 13. Did our first parents continue in the estate in which they were created? What is sin?
Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God.
What was the sin by which our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created?
The sin by which our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating of forbidden fruit.
And as we come to a time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:11. It says, "You will be enriched every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Everyone knows the song we're going to be singing this morning. And if you want to clap hands, stomp feet, sing out, praise hallelujahs, whatever, you have every permission from this church.
Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we take this time to bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings here to your storehouse, and we appreciate the opportunity, Lord, to give a portion back to you that you give to us so graciously. We ask now, Lord, that this ask this church to bless these funds and let us use them to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We have the great opportunity as we gather together in the name of our Lord and Savior to address those needs of our congregation and also of the city that we live in, of our country, of this world. And so we call upon a sovereign and almighty God. He is our Lord, and we bow before him in this moment. So let's bow and pray in Jesus' name. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence here with us. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit might move around this congregation this morning and touch each one of our hearts. Lord, we know that we come bringing problems and difficulties and struggles. And yet through all of this, you've told us to cast our anxieties onto you because you care for us. And Lord, we're just so grateful and thankful that you saw us in our greatest moment of need, and that you reached down and touched our hearts and touched our lives and called us to be your own. Now, Father, we pray this morning that by your mercy and grace that you would also touch those who come this morning with physical problems and physical difficulties. And we remember to pray for Zoe Sams and ask you, Lord, to help her and heal her. Heal her in your own personal way, but touch her physical body with this broken collarbone, Lord. We pray for this surgery coming up on June the 16th, and we ask you, Lord, to let this be the healing moment, if not before, that she might be relieved from the pain that she's been in. Now, Father, we also pray for Tom Gibson, ask you to continue to strengthen him and heal the problems that he has with his feet. Lord, we pray for those others here in our congregation that are struggling physically with pains, with problems, with difficulties. And Lord, we can only cry out to you. We know that the doctors help, but you're the great physician and you're the one that we call on. Father, also for those who are carrying emotional burdens, those who are struggling with fear, those who are struggling with anger or with frustration, or Lord, those many things that the enemy brings to our door, Lord, we ask and pray that we would be free from these, that we could worship a loving and almighty God and truly to cast those anxieties onto you. Our Father, we cry out to you for our nation, for this country. And Lord, we know that we are a divided nation right now. And we ask that by your mercy that you would heal the divisions, that you would heal the struggles that we're going through. Lord, it'd be so wonderful if we could proclaim once again that this is one nation under God and that in God we trust. Lord, we ask and pray that you would let us be one people again, that we could work together and not oppose to one another. And Lord, for the struggles that we see all around us in other nations, the world is divided. And Lord, we pray and ask that by your mercy and grace that you would bring healing into these situations, healing into the Ukraine and the people that are suffering there. We pray that your mercy would be great. And Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to come to this place to worship you as our Lord. And we ask and pray that your hand might be upon us as a people, that Lord, as we rejoice together in the name of our Savior, that you would make us one, as we love you and love one another. And we thank you and praise you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
If you would now stand and turn in your hymnals to 136. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. 1,001. Stand, please stand.
Thank you.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and reading verses 1 to 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 9. And hear now the word of God. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men who oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding to the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. May God add to our understanding these portions from his holy word. You know, what a way to begin a day when we're going to have a fellowship luncheon, right? I mean, just talk about those things. But what it expresses, I think, is the frustration that was felt at that time in history when Paul wrote that, wrote it to Timothy to tell him, Timothy, this is what you're going to be facing. And so you need to step up to the plate and you need to proclaim the goodness of our Lord, even in these desperate times. I think what he was describing was a tremendous frustration that was being felt within the church for what was surrounding them. It was almost like Lot when it says that his righteous soul was vexed because of the circumstances that he was surrounded in Sodom and Gomorrah. We have a growing frustration right now in our world, all around us. Right now, we can see it. People everywhere, all over the world, are reacting to things unlike anything that we've ever seen before. It seems like no matter what nation you go to, it could be Chile, it could be Ecuador, it could be Spain, it could be wherever you go, you're seeing people who are rising up and saying, we're not sure what's happening right now, but we don't like it. It's not right. You know, there are growing food shortages around the world, the whole issue with the baby formula and how people are saying, well, what happened to the baby formula? Why is there now a lack? What happened? And see, the truth is, this is something that we can almost promise is going to continue. And it's not my desire to be the prophet of doom. It's simply, like we talked about last week, looking at the signs, looking at things that are taking place and following it out to their logical conclusion, we can see that there's trouble ahead. Some of you met my brother and his wife when they came here, and Don and Donnie. And Don was sharing with me that he has two friends. It's a husband and wife, and they're both police officers in Charlotte, North Carolina. And they were at Don's home, and Don asked them, are the police in Charlotte being prepared for anything they think might take place this summer? And they both looked at each other and shook their heads, and they said, every day we're being schooled as far as how to handle riots, how to handle the struggles that we know are coming. And he said that the police in Charlotte have estimated that on July 1st, that there's going to be a problem that occurs because of shortages. They said most of the supply chain will go all the way through until about July 1st. And then when people go to the store to try to buy something for July 4th, they're going to find there isn't anything. And that's going to spur trouble. Now, I'm not saying this. I'm not the prophet here. This is something that was shared from the police two of the police men or men and women in Charlotte. And it means as we look forward, we can see that there's difficulty coming. They've already said that this will be a summer of discontent. There's going to be problems. There may be riots. There may be some mass shootings. There may be any of these things that are taking place. And to all of this, you know, we have to stand back and say, what in the world is happening? This is America. This is the land of the free and the home of the brave. What is happening here? As Christians, as believers, we know that our faith is being put to the test as we see these things happening all around us. And you're tempted, I'm tempted, and I know you are too, to look at all this and have fear. Why is this taking place? Why is this happening? Should I trust God in all of this? Shall I put it all in God's hands and just act as if nothing is happening and live my life? Or instead, should I walk by faith, realizing that these are realities and that somehow or another I'm going to have to walk through them? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We can't look at those things happening all around us and doubt the sovereignty of our God. So often when these things play themselves out, we look back and say, well, things are much better right now than they were before. And that should be our great prayer. Lord, somehow take these things and make them into a way to improve, a way to be better as individuals, a way to serve you even more. Well, you know, going through these things presents a very great problem, a difficulty for pastors. It always has. If you look back at the founding of our nation, the pastors who were preaching to churches, especially in New England, struggled with whether or not they should support leaving and revolting against England or remaining with England. And there were those that fell on either side, but there were many people that would go to their pastors and say, should we support this revolution? And the pastors were struggling, trying to say, Lord, what should I tell them? What are we supposed to do here? It's always a great problem when pastors are trying to be faithful and lead their people in the right way, because there are people that fall on either side. And I recognize that. I recognize that some may interpret some of the things that I'm saying as being political. It's not political at all. This past week, I received an email from a good friend of mine about an article that was written concerning Franklin Graham. And Franklin Graham, it says right here, issued a stark warning to churches trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And what he's talking about here is the fact that there are those churches and those pastors that are trying to make the Bible say something that it doesn't really say. And because of that, they're changing the meaning of Scripture. And that's a very dangerous place to be. It says here, in this article, Graham laid out in no uncertain terms how dangerous he believes the progressive Christian movement to be, saying that it is not the gospel at all and results in nothing but spiritual confusion and chaos. At a time when this nation needs to stand firm on the Word of God, we're being tormented with perversion. And I'm not going to go into details. You know what that perversion is. You know what's being taught even in our schools, even to preschool children. I had somebody say to me this morning, I would just hate to be a parent with small children in this day and age. That's why we need to pray for parents that have small children, because they're trying to protect their children and keep them from this evil. Franklin Graham quoted Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and it says this, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who's called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, God never changes. He's always the same. God is always the same. And sometimes people come up with concepts like New Age. It's not New Age. It's an old age. It's something that's been attacking Christianity from the beginning. And we have a responsibility as the body of Christ to fight against it. Now, you know, the truth is, none of us want to get out there on the firing line. We all want to kind of stay far enough away so that we're not in the middle of the fray, the battle. Well, we know that the battle itself belongs to the Lord and that we belong to Him. And it's not a question of whether or not we'll fight. It's a question of how we'll fight. You know, right now we're watching things happen in the Ukraine, seeing pictures and whatever, things that are taking place in the Ukraine. And one thing that stands out is the type of armament that's being used, the type of weaponry that's being used in the Ukraine. And it's an unbelievable thing to watch the technology that's taking place, how technology has changed and how the weapons that are being used in warfare have changed. For one thing, it's only been recently that the military of any nation has been able to use drones, drone warfare, where they can be up thousands of feet in something that looks like an airplane, but it's not. And it's up so high that you can't even see it from the ground. And yet they can look down and they can see. In fact, somebody said from 10,000 feet, they can read the time on a person's watch. That's how powerful these things are. And they can use these weapons to destroy and to kill the enemy. That's new weaponry. And the purpose of all this? Well, the purpose is to defend. And if possible, to defeat the enemy. All these high-tech weapons. Well, the same thing is true on a spiritual level. Because none of us wants to get out into battle and fight in our own strength. Because we know our limitations. And I've heard people say, I don't know what I would do if I was called on to make a confession of Jesus Christ with a gun to my head. I don't know what I would do. I might just say, I can't go that way. I can't face a future where we're being attacked or where we're being hindered or hurt. Well, here's the good news. We're not expected to. We're not told to fight with our own strength. And there are several reasons for that. You know, as all believers, one thing that we want is peace. I would like nothing better than to stand before you on a Sunday morning and tell you things that build you up, that encourage you to, because everybody wants to be praised and loved. But I also know that I have to be a faithful shepherd before the Lord. And I know that there are hard times coming and that we as a people, we as Christians need to be ready and prepared for whatever may come. You know, you think about the battles in the Old Testament and you think, well, they were warlike people. They were different. No, they weren't. They were just like us. Think about the Revolutionary War. Those weren't professional soldiers. Those were people that had farms and people that had homes. And they went to battle because they were trying to defend what they knew and believed in was truth and right. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to stand firm in our faith. Stand firm. And we're commanded to be strong in this. Be strong. But what are we supposed to stand firm against? And here's where things, I think, get tricky. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Paul tells us that. This is in Ephesians chapter 6. We've gone over this before. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And we struggle sometimes trying to put a face and a name into those enemies that we stand against. Maybe it's Putin, or maybe it's this person, or maybe it's that person. They're the reason. But the Bible tells us they're just the tool. The person behind all of this is Satan. And he uses a technique called divide and conquer. And he's using that very effectively here in this country. He's dividing, and through that division we'll conquer if we allow him to. He uses that in the church. He always has. And he tries to cause division in the church so that people stand against one another, so that people harbor resentment and they will not forgive. And all that does is to separate and to divide and to crush the spirit of the church. I'm not speaking about Malvern Hills. I'm talking about the church universal. This is his technique, and it's very effective. He's able to do it. Our real enemy isn't flesh and blood. It's a spiritual enemy, and he's defined as a force of evil in heavenly places. See, I don't see how we can look at what's happening around the world today and say that that was all performed by men, that this whole thing was put together, because it's all over the world. It's not just one small group over here or even a group of people. People say, well, you know, you've got these elites that get together and they formulate all these strategies and then they work. It's way bigger than that. And the truth is, we don't stand a chance fighting against these forces unless we do it in the Lord, unless we turn to the Lord. What are their intentions? It's clear. Look around. Look at nation by nation right now. Look at what's happening. The first goal is to destroy the works of Christ on earth, to destroy faith among men. That's primary. Now, how do you do that? How do you destroy faith and trust? Well, you cause things to happen that take away all of those items or issues that have provided support for us in the past. You know, you take away our food. You take away our income. You take away our ability to travel. I saw yesterday that gasoline has hit $10 a gallon in California. $10 a gallon. Well, it's still a bargain here, just $4.50 a gallon. I mean, that's a bargain by California standards. So you make it difficult for people to get around so that they can gather together and support one another. You make sure you isolate them and keep them from contact with other people, so that they begin to question everything and they don't know what's happening. They blind people to the gospel. You know, this is what Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Part of the technique to keep us isolated and to make people who are desiring to worship the Lord and train up their children in the Lord, to make them the objects of ridicule so that people no longer want to do it. Just leave me alone. Ultimately, the plan is to destroy. The enemy is a destroyer. In fact, that's his name. Abaddon, Apollyon, they both mean destroyer. And that's what he is. Jesus told his followers, his disciples, he said, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, what's happening in these riots that we see? What's happening in these school shootings? What's taking place around the world right now, not just in America? The thief comes to steal, comes to kill, and comes to destroy. That's what we're seeing. It's happening all around us. And the truth is, we know that we're powerless. Even the police stand away. They don't even stop it. They just let it go. So we feel like we're powerless in all of this. What are we going to do? Who can we call on in all of this? Well, those are the issues that we're facing right now. So how are we supposed to stand firm as believers, as Christians, in all of this? Because one way or another, all of us are called on to stand firm. So how are we supposed to do this? First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. You know, I go back to our forefathers. I go back to those patriots that tried to stand up for freedom and the price that they had to pay, especially against overwhelming odds, against the best trained, best equipped army in the world. And they were just a ragtag bunch. But I believe that in their midst were many who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And God, in his mercy and grace, gave them victory. My feeling is, as Christians and as believers, that we have the same responsibility, and that is to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, to not turn away, to not give in, and to not give up, but to stand for what we believe. I applaud those individuals, those parents that will stand before a school board and say, we don't want that taught to our children. We will not accept that. That's not wrong. That's right that we should do that. Now, I believe that one of the things that Jesus was saying is that we are not to take matters into our own hands, that we're not to take up weapons, we're not to have an armed revolution against the individuals that we see today. I think Jesus said those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And I think what he was saying there is, this is a spiritual issue. This is not against flesh and blood. We have to hit it at the heart. And the way we hit it at the heart is from a spiritual standpoint. Now, there comes a time when we take up arms, when we protect our families, when we protect ourselves. And I don't think the Bible ever speaks against that. But that shouldn't be our first choice. Our first choice should be to call on an almighty God, to turn to him, because he tells us, I have weapons that are supremely powerful for this, for the destruction of fortresses, for the destruction of these plans that have been made to control and to defeat and to destroy. So what are these weapons? Well, we know the personal weapons. Those are the ones that Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of the Christian, those things that we need to do, to put on daily, to protect ourselves. You know, Peter said this. He said, be alert. This is 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. You know, for years, we, the church in America, the church in the United States has been given a pass on a lot of this torment. We haven't been attacked for our faith until pretty recently. Churches and believers in other countries like communist China, like Egypt, like Iran and Iraq, the Mideast, people have paid for their faith with their lives. And we've always looked at those situations and said, well, thank the Lord I live in the United States. But little by little, it's creeping in. It's coming to us as people. And how do we protect ourselves? What are we supposed to do in all of this? Well, I feel like the best thing that we can do as believers, first of all, is to personally draw near to God, to get close to Him in sincerity of heart, to not look at church as a place where we go on Sunday morning from 11 to 12, but to look at church as the body of believers. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And unless we're divided against one another, we can stand strong. We can support one another. We can help one another. To be honest, this is why I believe that having things like this fellowship luncheon are so vital for us as a church. It gives us the opportunity to cement bonds together, like Sunday dinner with the family. Everybody getting together and talking and laughing, and that binds us together as one. And that's why we're told, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Don't stop meeting together. Come together. You know, God demands so little of us. But one thing He does demand, He demands that we give of our finances, and He demands that we give of our time. It belongs to Him. 1/10 of what we earn, 1/7 of our time. The Sabbath. How do we stand against all these enemies and all these terrible things? We stand together. As we meet together, God's Spirit is here, and He helps us, and He heals us, and He binds us together as one. You know, we have a tremendous challenge in front of us right now. And I believe that by God's grace, He will see us through. But it's going to be difficult. We have some tough times ahead. And we need to be able to stand as one in Christ to be able to get through this. I look at the church in Germany prior to Hitler, a church that was thriving. And it was very liturgical. It was very biblical in many respects. If you read works of Bonhoeffer and some others, you find out that there were many who were trusting the Lord Jesus. They were having revivals of a sort, not the way we would consider them, but they had communities that were coming to Christ through the faithful preaching of the Word. And then when everything happened through the Third Reich, when all the attacks began, and the attacks against Jews and the attacks against Gypsies and the attacks against people helping the Jews and the Gypsies, and it just kept snowballing, getting worse and worse. And Bonhoeffer said that the real judgment against the church at that time was that 5 miles away from where the church was, they had people being put in gas chambers, and nobody raised their voice. Nobody said anything. Nobody could believe that that would really happen in Germany. You see, we have the opportunity right now to look at the situation, to look at the circumstances, and say, you know, we will not accept this. We will not allow you to teach these things to our children. We will not allow you to make these decisions that contradict what God's Word says. God created man male and female. There weren't 139 genders. God created them male and female. But we allow this language to continue until we start to accept it or tolerate it. No, we don't tolerate it. No, we stand against it. And we trust in the Lord Jesus to give us the strength to stand firm in what we believe. Last week I talked about the ancient paths from Jeremiah, the ancient paths. And that's what we need. We need to return to the biblical truth, to God's word, and to immerse ourselves in it. It's not 11 to 12 on Sunday morning. It's every moment of every day we draw near to the Lord. Now, we've got a challenge in front of us. We can't stop these things from coming. They're on the way. But we can decide how we're going to go through it. And my feeling is this is a time for us to bind ourselves together, to trust in the Lord Jesus, to protect us, to strengthen us so that we can stand firm. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we thank you and praise you that you do watch over your people, that the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, that you know everything that we're going through right now and what we're going to go through in these days and weeks ahead. Lord, we pray and ask that you would give us strength, that you would bind us together as your people, that we would not shrink back and give in or give up, but that we would stand strong, that we would be men and women of faith, and that we would trust in you as our Lord. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would now please stand and turn to number 78. Grace greater than our sin, which is something we will be needing in the future today.
Thank you.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.